Proverbs 4 and verse 2. He said in verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." You know, I just had a thought. I should have said this with in verse 1. But think about this. This is, I don't know how I missed this. So I did the three: earthly father, pastoral father, and heavenly father, right? Well, think about it with Solomon. He is first and foremost writing to his actual son as a paternal father. And then Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, "Hear the words of the preacher." And then these words are inspired by God, so they're the word of God. So all three of those things are actually what is being spoken hereby, right? He was a natural father and a preacher speaking under the inspiration of God, our Father. So think about that. That's pretty neat. So I wasn't just making stuff up when I came up with those three. Yeah. Isn't that neat? Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Let's look at the first part of that. "For I give you good doctrine." So Solomon gave his son good doctrine. Doctrine is the action of teaching or instructing, instruction, a piece of instruction, a lesson, precept. So have you ever heard, you probably have, you ever talked to somebody in these wishy-washy, happy-clappy churches, and you start talking about doctrine, and they're just like, "Oh, you know, we don't like doctrine in our church. We hate all that dogmatism and all that stuff, the doctrine, you know, just about loving Jesus or whatever. That's the most important thing, and all this doctrinal stuff." Well, you know what they're basically scoffing at? The idea of teaching, of learning anything. They're basically saying, "Oh, we don't learn anything in our church, right? What about teaching and instruction? What are you talking about? You know, let's just get the guitar out and have some fun." But the Bible is full of doctrine. I mean, not only is it, I mean, it's full of teaching, but it is full of the word doctrine. The word doctrine is used all through the scripture in good and bad sense, as a matter of fact, because the world gives us bad doctrine. Solomon gives good doctrine. You know, preachers are supposed to give good doctrine, which I'll show you in just a minute. But the world gives you doctrine, all right, but it's the doctrine of men, or doctrines of men. Look at Mark 7 and verse 7. Now, you may have noticed this, you may have not noticed this, but I'm always very careful, and I unless it's by accident, I never use the word doctrines when I refer to God's doctrine. Because if you look very carefully in the Bible, the word doctrine is always in the singular when it's referring to God's doctrine. The only time it's ever in the plural is when it's referring to the doctrines of men or devils or strange doctrines, and I'll show you these verses here. So I don't... Just the term doctrines of grace makes me cringe, because that's what people refer to when they refer to Calvinism or sovereign grace, right? The tulip, they refer to it as the doctrines of grace. And I don't like that term, because doctrines always refers to something bad in the scripture. So I will, if I use doctrine in the plural, I would say different points of doctrine or something like that. I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but still, I like trying to be as precise as I can. Just like using the word church to refer to a building. Like, I never use the word church to refer to a building. And I've been downright confused, because I have not even thought of a church like that for so long. And people will say something like, like somebody said to me sometime, "Well, you don't have a church." And I automatically think, "What do you mean I don't have a church? Of course I do. I pastor one." But they mean a building, right? But it just doesn't even register in my mind that, oh, you're talking about a building. Because the Bible never refers to, never calls a church building a church, right? The church is the spiritual body, the membership. But anyway, Mark 7 and verse 7 says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Doctrines of men. So what they're teaching, they're purporting to be teaching God's doctrine, but they're actually teaching the doctrine or the commandments of men. That's not God's doctrine. They have supplanted God's doctrine for men's ideas and traditions. And that's pretty much what happens in most churches out there these days. They are teaching the doctrines of men, the commandments of men, right? The whether it's false doctrine like Arminianism, or whether it's touch not, taste not, handle not stuff like no alcohol or no no card playing or whatever that might be, or whether it's prescribing things that the Bible does not tell us to do, like adding instruments to worship or having women speaking or leading in church or something like that. I mean, all these things are the doctrines of men. And ultimately, where do you think men get those ideas? It's from devils. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's the second place in the scripture where the doctrine is in the plural. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," which means in full detail, in direct or plain terms, clearly, explicitly, definitively. "The Spirit speaketh expressly," so he's really making this clear, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then he goes on to show you a couple of those doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So dietary laws, as we talked about in the food study, that's a doctrine of a devil, right? Forbidding to marry, like the celibate priesthood, that's a doctrine of a devil, right? So who is inspiring the doctrines of the Catholic Church? The devil. It's a satanic religion. And then you have strange doctrines. And there are lots of those out there today. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Now, strange in the old, not in the old, that's another one. We say the old English, meaning the King James, but the old English is actually not King James. The King James is modern English. But most people, when you say modern English, they think they're talking about today's English. So if you want to be precise, we have to say in the modern English, it meant this when we're referring to 1611. But if you say the old English, I'll know what you mean, and I'm not going to make a man an offender for a word. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. It says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." So I didn't actually finish what I was saying there. In King James era English, strange didn't mean weird. It meant foreign, right? So be not carried away with foreign doctrines, doctrines that didn't come from the scripture, that came from some other source, like strange women, right? They're foreign. Strangers, you know, so that guy's a stranger. Why is he a stranger? He's strange. Why is he strange? Because he's not from around here, right? He's foreign, right? The doctrine gets brought in from somewhere else. And that's exactly what happened with Catholicism. Catholicism is basically it's pagan religion with Christian terminology. It's strange doctrine. It's doctrines that were brought in from other religions, Babylonian religions, Roman religions, and then given new names. With Christian sounding names. Like, for instance, Mary. She's called the Queen of Heaven. You know who the Bible calls the Queen of Heaven? The fertility goddess that the Israelites were worshiping when God was really upset with them in the book of Jeremiah. She's called the Queen of Heaven. And the Catholics take the Queen of Heaven, which is clearly a pagan deity, and call Mary that. You'd think they'd have come up with a better name than that. I mean, I wouldn't come up with a name for my goddess if the Bible condemned it as a pagan god, right? I think I would say, like, maybe Princess of Heaven or something, you know, something that sounded a little less, you know, wrong. Yeah. But and then you have hypocritical doctrine. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 6. This is all different from the good doctrine that Solomon taught and that the Bible teaches. Matthew 16 and verse 6. I've got to link a few verses here together to show you this. Matthew 16, 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So beware of their leaven. And then you go down to verse 12. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So the doctrine of the Pharisees is called leaven. Now let's see what their leaven was. Turn to Luke 12 and verse 1. See, this is classic Bible study right here. Comparing scripture with scripture, comparing what, you know, parallel passages or passages that explain each other. And here Jesus said, let's just jump down to the end of the verse there. And he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he says the leaven of the Pharisees is their doctrine. And what is their doctrine? Hypocrisy. And what is hypocrisy? Pretending to be something you're not, right? Saying something and doing another, right? That's hypocrisy. That was the Pharisees. Bind heavy burdens upon the people, not lift them with one of their fingers, right? They'd tell them to do all these things, but they wouldn't do them themselves. And then you have false doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, which we read here just a minute ago in the previous verse. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So here, this is doctrine in the singular, but this is referring to false doctrine. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 that he was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is part of a pastor's job, is to not allow church members to teach false doctrine in the church, to spread and promote false doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And sometimes the people that are teaching other doctrine, they don't like it when the pastor tells them to not teach that in this church. Don't teach that to other church members. Don't promote that. Don't spread that around. They don't like that. Because it's a lot easier to spread it around to people that are unsuspecting than it is to deal with it with the pastor like you're supposed to. Right? So people that want to do that, usually the last person that finds out about it is the pastor. Because it's a lot easier to tell everybody else. Now, God's doctrine, on the other hand, compared to this false doctrine, doctrines of devils and doctrines, strange doctrines and doctrines of men, that is harmful, will sway you about with every wind and cause you to be destroyed. God's doctrine, on the other hand, is good and will nourish us like rain does to grass. Get Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 2. Ever get there. Let's see, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 2. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now what does the dew and the rain do to grass? Causes it to grow, right? It nourishes it. What does God's doctrine do? It drops just like the rain. It causes us to grow. It nourishes us spiritually. So just think about the asininity of what I said earlier when people say that I don't like doctrine. We don't do doctrine in our church. You know what they're saying? We are not growing. And that's about it. Now, Jesus Christ, when he taught doctrine, people were astonished. Look at Mark 1 and verse 22. Now, astonished, I don't have the definition. Maybe I'll have the definition written next to this verse. I hope I do. Because it basically means to be like mentally stunned and stupefied, like you were just shocked by it. Mark 1 and verse 22. And I don't have it, but anyway. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. And here's why. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes didn't teach as if they had authority. I don't know exactly how they taught. I can't really think of a place where they were teaching. But it sounds to me like they taught like a lot of preachers do these days. Well, you know, good and godly men have thought this, and good and godly men have thought otherwise, and we don't really know for sure. It could be this way, could be that way, right? That's pretty much like what's taught out there. And then you walk away and you think, huh, well, I don't know what it means. I remember the pastor of the church that I grew up in, right before I left it, he was going, and I had already brought up sovereign grace to him and to my dad, and the pastor was going through the book of Romans, one chapter at a time, one verse per chapter. And I happened to be home from school when he was going through Romans chapter 9. And so my dad was real happy because the pastor is going to cover Romans chapter 9. That's the great election chapter, right? And he goes through it. And basically his conclusion was, when it comes to, you know, it seems like you got election here clearly taught that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, and according to election might stand, not of him that calleth, you know, and so on, neither having done any good or evil, and so on. And his conclusion was, why is there a need to reconcile friends? When it comes to election and man's free will, no reason to reconcile friends. He's basically saying, these two, they're just basically the same thing. You know, there's no really explanation needed here. I mean, it's just like, election and free will, it's just all the same thing. I mean, he basically said nothing. He just said absolutely nothing. And I was just shocked by it. And even my dad, afterwards, I don't know if I asked him about it or he brought it up and he's like, yeah, he didn't really say much about it, did he? Or whatever. Because he didn't have anything to say. I mean, what's he going to say? Because you can't, he would be a fool to deny that it says that God elects some and not others, and it's not according to their works. But he can't really say that and admit it. So he just says, oh, you know, it's just, whatever, it's all the same. It was just
saying nothing at all.
Pitiful. Yeah, basically saying nothing at all. Yeah. Yeah, never forget that. So, I mean, if that was his, I feel he was a nice guy, but if that was his last shot at trying to convert me so I wasn't going to leave the church, that wasn't going to work. Right? I mean, I needed a little bit more than that contradictory statement to convince me. But Jesus Christ, he taught as one with authority. He said, thus saith the Lord, right? He said, this is the way it is. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't like Paul said, where he wasn't yay and nay, right? Paul said that everything with him was yay. He wasn't going back and forth and waffling. Now, fathers and pastors should follow Solomon's example and give their children good doctrine. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. I remember that's one thing that stood out to me the first time, probably the first time I heard Pastor Boffy preach and then later Pastor Mott preach, that these men speak with authority. They tell you this is what it means, and they give you the definitions, and they give you the comparative scripture, and they say this is what it means. This is right. This is wrong. Right? And they make clear delineations. But you don't get that other places. I still remember the first sermon I heard Pastor Mott preach, somebody gave me a tape of it. It was the series, the Reign of Christ series. And he was like a machine gun in those days. It was really something to hear. But anyway, he was, I mean, hardcore. Really, you know, like no mincing words whatsoever. And I listened to that and thought that this is incredible. And I was learning all kinds of things from it. And I gave the tape to my dad. And my dad didn't share the same opinion. Right? He thought he was arrogant. He's like, oh, that guy's so arrogant. I'm like, well, he's not arrogant. He's just declaring what the truth is, right? I mean, there's a big difference between, that's not arrogance, but anyway. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So if you put the brethren in remembrance of the things that I've been teaching you here, Paul says, you're going to be a good minister. You're going to give them good doctrine. And that's why we, especially pastors, but Christians, should spend a lot of time in Paul's epistles. From Romans, I had to think about the first one, from Romans to Hebrews. From Romans to Hebrews, those are Paul's epistles. That's where we should spend a lot of time, because that's where we'll get the most profound, expounded doctrine of Jesus Christ in those epistles. And the rest of it's all good too. But Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Right? So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, which we are. Look down in verse 13, just a few verses down. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Exhortation is putting people in mind of what they ought to be doing, which is another thing that probably a lot of pastors out there don't do much of. They just tell everybody what good people they are and how wonderful it is to be blessed by your presence this morning. But real pastors give exhortation, and real pastors give doctrine. They actually give teaching. They teach you something. You learn something when you go to church. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul tells Timothy here to give yourself to and continue in the doctrine, and you'll save yourself and the people that you're preaching to. Now this obviously is one of those many examples where this is not referring to eternal salvation. Right? I'm pretty sure Timothy, as an ordained man of God, was already saved. Chances are, he probably already accepted Jesus into his heart and prayed the sinner's prayer and got eternal life, right? I'm kidding, of course. So he's already saved, and yet Paul says, if you continue in the doctrine, you're going to save yourself. He didn't say re-save yourself, right? You're going to save yourself. From what? Well, from ignorance, from false doctrine, from being drawn away, away from the faith, from going off on tangents and not fulfilling his work in the ministry, from all kinds of things, right? And he's also going to save the people that hear him as well, in the same way. I'll give you a couple more. Look at Titus 2 and verse 1. Titus 2, 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's another case where you want to know what words mean. Because what do we think when we think of become? Like it turns into something, right? Like a puppy becomes a dog, right? Eventually he turns into a dog, right? But you want to define become, and it means to accord with, agree with, be suitable to befit. So Paul is not telling Timothy, or Titus, pardon me, he's not telling Titus, hey, speak things that are eventually going to turn into good to sound doctrine, right? Just come up with it. Come up with something really witty sounding, and then this will eventually become sound doctrine. The church will adopt it, right? That's basically what the Catholic Church does. They think that they over time, apparently, spoke things that eventually became sound doctrine in the other sense. But what Paul is telling him is, you speak things that accord with, agree with, and are suitable for or to sound doctrine, right? So I don't have the right to be teaching things, methinks things. I have to teach things that agree with the doctrine of the Bible. And if I give opinions, well, they should be opinions that at least agree with the Scripture, or they're not in direct contradiction to the Scripture anyway. That's the type of things that I should be speaking. Look at verse 7. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So in doctrine, a preacher is supposed to show uncorruptness. There should not be corruption in his doctrine. There shouldn't be a mixture of truth and error in his doctrine. He should be teaching the pure teaching of the Scripture as best we can. Of course, sometimes we all mess up, right? We look at a verse, you think become means something that it doesn't. Maybe you make some boneheaded statement, and then you realize, oh, I was wrong, right? So you correct it. But that should be held to a minimum, right? Pastors should be right most of the time, right? We're never going to be right all the time, but if your pastor's constantly wrong, well, there might be a problem with that. And then lastly, in Proverbs 4:2, he says, forsake ye not my law. To forsake is to deny an accusation or alleged fact, etc. It is to decline or refuse something offered. It is to refuse respect or obedience to a command or a duty, etc. To disregard. Also to neglect to do something. It is, and those are all obsolete definitions. And then it is to abandon, to abandon, leave entirely, withdraw from, especially to withdraw one's presence and help or companionship from, to desert. So don't forsake my law. Don't deny it. Don't refuse to accept it. Don't abandon it. Don't leave it. So you can, I mean, really all those different definitions all really apply here. So we were taught already in Proverbs 1 and verse 8 that children are not supposed to forsake their parents' law. Proverbs 1:8. That, I guess that probably was about a year ago, so maybe I should read the verse again. You might have forgotten it by now. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Although I know a lot of you are reading a proverb a day, so I suppose you probably read it about a couple weeks ago, more than likely, on the 8th. On the what? Oh, on the first. Yeah, not the, on the first. Yeah, yeah. No, the 3 weeks ago. I was thinking eight. Yeah, yeah. Not a verse a day. Yeah, you should be reading more than a verse a day. If you misunderstood me, you know.
I was keeping up yeah. so well.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, you're on Proverbs 1:22 already this month. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So don't disregard it. Don't run from it. Embrace it. And likewise, children of God are not to forsake God's law. You remember John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show God we love him. But the opposite of forsaking is keeping the commandments. I'll show you this in Proverbs 28. Judy's going to get to this one in about 900 and some days. So. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. It says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You see that contrast and conjunction but there? So it's putting these two clauses in contrast. They that forsake the law and they that keep the law. So to forsake and keep are the opposite. So if we're going to not forsake God's law, we're going to keep it, right? And forsake, remember, means to depart from or leave entirely. Well, keep means just the opposite. You hold it tight, right? Keep it close to you. And even when things get extremely difficult in life, we must not forsake God's law. And this is when it gets tempting to forsake God's law. We just get tired of fighting. We just get tired of running the race, and we just want to give up. Psalm 119 and verse 87. This is when we really need to double down and not let it go. Psalm 119, 87 says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. And you know, there have been people, Christians, that have been consumed on earth. I mean, they've been consumed by fire, literally, burned at the stake, and didn't forsake God's law. So we want to remember that. Even if men, whoever they might be, have almost consumed us, we always want to hold fast to God's doctrine. Hold fast to the Word. Never let that go. Never lose our faith. And if we keep Christ's law, then we'll understand the doctrine. See, these two things go together. I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. If you keep the law, you'll understand the good doctrine. John 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if people were doubting in Jesus' day when he was speaking these things, is he speaking from God, or is he just coming up with this stuff on his own? Is he just a false prophet, and is he coming up with things like the false prophets did, where they say, I had a dream, and they say, the Lord saith, when the Lord never said? Is that what Jesus was doing? What he tells them to do to test them out is, you do God's will. If you do God's will, you'll know of the doctrine, and you'll know that it's from God, and I'm not speaking of myself. And the same thing is true with us. If we do God's will, if we keep his commandments, then we'll know of the doctrine. And you know, I've known of people that have come so close to conversion, to full conversion, but then they don't keep that last or first commandment, really the first commandment, to be baptized, right? They never get baptized. They never join the church. And then, and they, but they use the excuse of, well, there's just some things I want to still learn. I'm just not sure. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. And I tell them, and I have told them in the past, that if you do his will, you'll know the doctrine. You take that step, and then the light shines further, and you'll understand more. But I've seen people, I know some good friends of mine, that got basically walked right up to the River Jordan, dipped their toe in it, and just said, nah, I don't think I don't want to get dunked here. And now they're pretty much, I mean, they're gone back to some church, Arminian church. I don't even know if they use the King James. I can't remember if they do or not. They don't. Yeah. I was just surprised. And it's just every time I go home, it gets worse. And anyway, just pathetic. Nice people. I mean, I love them, but they're just kind of reverted right back to just the old ways. And that's what happens if you don't make the commitment. So anyway, that takes care of Proverbs 4:2, and next time we will get to verse 3, Lord willing.